So the passage we'll be looking at this morning is Luke chapter 15. We'll be looking at verses 11 through 32. If you want to follow along in your Bible, on your Bible app, or we'll have the reading on the screen behind me when we get to it. So there's no secret that I like movies, and so I use movies a lot in illustrations in my sermons, and so this Sunday is no different. So there's a movie called Parenthood. I don't know if anybody's seen it. It's got Steve Martin in it, and Steve Martin's hilarious, so anything that he's in is pretty funny. But he has a son who is at a pizza place, like a Chuck E. Cheese type place, and his son takes his retainers out of his mouth and sets them on a tray, right? And so they go off and they're playing and everything like that, and then they come back to the table and the kid just kind of, he loses it because he can't find his retainers, right? And so these retainers are obviously fairly expensive, and so the mom and dad, the next scene, they're digging around in the dumpster looking for. All right, so imagine a dumpster at a pizza place, right? It's got to be disgusting, pizza sauce everywhere. But they're digging around in this dumpster looking for these retainers, and the dad at some point says, you know what? Why are we doing this? It's not worth it. It's not worth it. And the wife says to him, if you had thrown $200 away, you would be digging in this trash to find it. Right? And so when the worth was revealed of what the retainers were worth, it made the situation to the dad seem a little less frivolous. Because, yeah, if he threw away two $100 bills, he would be looking for them like this. And just because it's a retainer doesn't mean it has any less value if that's what it's worth. What is the value of the human soul? What is the value of a human soul? Think about it. And there's a question about the value of a person's soul in the audience that Jesus is speaking to in the chapter that we're going to be looking at today. So let's look at Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 11. It says this. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house, and he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry, and he refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, You killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And this is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. So in this passage, Jesus is talking to two separate groups of people. And earlier on, it points who those groups of people are. The first is the sinners and the tax collectors. These are people that are on the fringes of Jewish society. But the other group there are the Pharisees and the scribes. And these are the ones that dutifully keep the law. And believe that they do that very well. And they don't like each other. Let's just put it that way. And so Jesus is here and he's surrounded by this group of tax collectors and sinners. And the Pharisees and the scribes are standing there. And they're saying not good things about Jesus and what he's doing. You know, one group may not truly understand their worth. The other group thinks a little too highly of themselves. And Jesus, in this passage, isn't just speaking to the one, he's speaking to both. He hears the grumblings. In verses 1 and 2 of this same passage, it says, Now the tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, This man receives sinners and eats with them. You know, in that society, being clean was important. Well, at least to certain people it was. And here is Jesus rubbing elbows with the wrong people, making himself unclean, and they're letting him know. Or at least they're grumbling about it, so it gets back to him. Jesus, you're unclean because you're running around with these people that aren't worth your time. They're not worthy of being taught to or cared for because they have chosen to live a life outside of the law. They've chosen careers that would keep them from being able to know God the way that we do because we are followers of the law. And Jesus, when he hears these grumblings, he tells two stories and hoping that these two stories would kind of enlighten them as to what he is doing and why he's doing it. The first one is the parable of the lost sheep. Right? And he says, if a shepherd has 99 sheep and or 100 sheep and one of them strays, will he not leave the 99 in the open field and go after the one that's lost? Right? That's how much that one sheep is worth, that the shepherd would walk away from the 99 and go after the one because it's valuable. It has worth. And because it has worth, it is worth taking the risk to go after it. Right? And so yes, he leaves the 99 vulnerable, but hopefully he puts them in a place where they're safe. And then he goes after the one to bring it back into the fold. And, you know, we've studied sheep, and we've studied what it means to be a shepherd. And Jesus calls himself the good shepherd. And sheep are stupid animals, and we've learned that. And sheep need a shepherd to bring them back when they're starting to go astray, right? And so Jesus is saying that, you know what? Going after the one sheep is important because that one sheep has worth. I'm the good shepherd. I will leave the 99 in a hopefully secure place to pursue the one. And then he talks about the parable of the gold coin, where a woman loses a coin. Right? And she doesn't just say, oh, well, I lost a coin. Right? She lights a lamp and she goes everywhere in the house until she finds it. She turns everything over. It's that important. It has worth. And what does she do when she finally finds it? She calls all her neighbors together and they celebrate. This thing that was valuable to me, I lost it. And I was worried and I was troubled over not being able to find it. And then I found it. So that gives us cause to celebrate. She leaves no stone unturned and then celebrates when she finds it. He's making an important note about the value of the person. He's making an important note about the value of the soul. He's making an important the value of the sinner. The Pharisees have written them off. But Jesus is saying there's value there. And y'all have kind of buried your head and can't see it. In verse 7, Jesus says, Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. There will be celebration in heaven when those who don't know Him come to know Him. And they repent and they find salvation. And we talk about the family. I've used this before. You know, we are a part of a family. And we celebrate when our family grows. You know, our family, every time there is a new nephew or niece or son or daughter, grandchild in our family, we get together and we celebrate because our family is growing. It is the same when someone that is lost comes to know Christ. The entire family should celebrate. And Jesus is saying, He's speaking here to the Pharisees as well, you should be celebrating when these people that you are scoffing at come to know who I am and come to know God the way that you say that you do. Something that happens far too often in our society is the devaluing of a human life. And it obviously wasn't reserved for our time, it was for their time as well. The devaluing of human life happens because someone doesn't conform to what we think is worthy. And this pure and simple is what the scribes and the Pharisees are doing. In their judgment, the Gentiles and those that wouldn't conform to their way of living and their rules are unworthy. Which also then made them turn on Jesus and declare that He was unworthy. Because He would dare to associate with them. So let's get into the parable of the prodigal son. You know, I want to say that Jesus' rebuke of the Pharisees does not excuse the sin of the prodigal son or the rebellious sinner. It doesn't. Right. But the question we have to ask is anybody beyond the saving grace of God? Is there anybody in this world that cannot be reached by the grace of God? So we look at the story and everybody looks at the prodigal son, and the son that stands out is the son that is the rebellious one. Right? So a lot of people think that this story is about him and about him alone, right? And yes, he is an arrogant person. There's no doubt. He's got the big head. He's like, Dad, give me everything that you owe me and let me do with it what I want to do. If you understand what's going on in this time, an inheritance in this time was not given to the children of the father or the children of the patriarch until that father passed away. And this son is coming to the dad and he is saying, give me what is mine now. In his arrogance, what is he saying? He's saying, you know what, Dad? I wish you were dead so I could have what is mine. He didn't use those words, but he is saying through his actions, Dad, give me what is mine, what belongs to me when you have passed away. And he's arrogant. And the father says, okay, which was another thing that's very shocking. And then he squanders it. He's living a typical rebellious lifestyle. The older brother says he was squandering it on prostitutes. You know, he was probably drinking and partying and, you know, doing all the things that make you rebellious, right? So he may have been eating really good food too. But then he finds himself in the worst place imaginable in the life of a Jewish believer. Right? He squandered his inheritance. He has nothing to live on. And so what does he do? He hires himself out to a man that sends him to feed pigs. Swine. In the Jewish society, that was, if you weren't already dirty, now you are even more dirty because you're dealing with swine. And here he is. He's feeding these pigs and he's longing to eat what the pigs are eating. And then it's as if somebody thumped him upside the head and said, "How stupid are you?" The servants that live in your father's house, they eat wonderful meals. They're well cared for. And here you are. You've run away from your father. You've squandered everything that he gave you. And you're longing to eat what you're feeding to the pigs. And he says, "Okay, now, how do I fix this? I go to my father and I tell him, 'I sinned against you. I'm not worthy to be your son, but will you allow me to be a servant in your house?'" So he gins up the courage to go to his father's house, and he's as he's drawing close, right? What happens? The father sees him. What does that say? I think Jesus is pointing to the fact that the father was waiting for that day to happen. The father was waiting for that day that his rebellious son would come home, that his rebellious son would come to his senses and say, "All right, this is a better place for you to be." And before he could get too close, the father takes off running to go and embrace him. And so too, through my study, I've noticed that this is not necessarily something that fathers would have typically done in that time, because it was kind of a process to be able to run and to go greet your son. You have to pull up your robes and run with your bare legs hanging out. And that was not something that a dignified person in this time would have done. But he said, "Dignity is not what I'm worried about right now. My lost son is coming home." And he runs out to him and he greets him and he hugs him and he calls his servants and he says, "Put a robe on him." The son had barely gotten out the lines that he rehearsed. "God, Father, I've sinned against you. Forgive me, let me be a servant." And before he even finishes what he's saying, the father restores him to his place as a son in his house. Puts a robe on him. Puts a ring on his finger. And that ring was more than likely a signet ring meant to show that he has the authority of the father and that he is a son of the father. And he puts shoes on his feet. Slaves didn't wear shoes. So here is this son who has rebelled. He said, "God, Father, I really wish you were dead. Give me my money." He goes and he squanders it. He comes home in disgrace. And the father was waiting, and been waiting a long time, to restore him to where he was before he walked away. And there's the father, like I said, he's been waiting for him. He was undignified and running down to hug his son. And he celebrates when his son comes home. He says, "Kill the fatted calf," which was a big deal. That was a big deal. It's like, giving a Lamborghini on a birthday. My parents never gave me a Lamborghini. But yeah, so they killed the fatted calf, and they're having a party, and then there we come to the second son. The second son is dutifully out working in the fields. And he draws close to the house, and he hears the celebration, and he asks, "What's going on?" And a servant said, "Your brother's home." So they're celebrating. And he refuses to go into the party. He refuses. He despises his brother and what his brother stands for. He feels that through his service that he has earned his place. He feels that because of what he has done, he has forced his father to love him and to show him mercy and grace. He's entitled to what his father has in his mind. And he says as much, "I've been serving you." I think in one translation it says, "I've been slaving for you." What he has been doing has not been honoring to the Father. He has been doing what the Father is expecting of him. He's been doing what he feels is necessary, not in a loving response to the Father and his provision, but to tell the Father, "You owe this to me. You owe me because I am your good son." And he's jealous that the father would be happy that this crazy, rebellious kid would come home. What he doesn't realize is that he is just as lost as the little brother. He is. There's no honor in demanding something from the father. He's not worshipful in saying, "Thank you, Father, for all that you have given to me." The Father says, "All that I have is yours. But it's something I'm giving to you, not something that you have earned. It all belongs to me. It's mine to give as I see fit." It's all about God's grace. In verse 32, the father says, "It is fitting to celebrate and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." You know, the older brother at some point says, "Your son." He didn't acknowledge that it was his brother. So, this, "Your son," he's no longer my brother. He's your son. And then the father reminds him, "It's your brother. It's fitting to celebrate. Your brother was dead and is alive again." See, the older son didn't think that what the younger son did could ever be forgiven. He didn't think that there is grace for someone that rebels and runs away from the father. And in the story, it's easy to see the younger brother are the sinners and the tax collectors. Right? The father is God, the father. The older brother is the Pharisees and the scribes. And they have lost their sense of worship. They've lost their sense of honoring God because of their self-righteousness. They've lost their ability to see that God's grace is what saves them. The son, the first son, the younger son, when he comes home to repent, it's very apparent God's grace is lavished on him. It's not quite as apparent to somebody that goes through the motions and does what they think that they're supposed to do, but they are saved in just the same way as the younger son, which is the mercy and love shown to them by God the Father. God the Father. Both are arrogant. Both lose the sight of what truly belongs to the Father. One lives rebelliously and squanders it. The other fails to honor his Father because he feels he's earned everything that the Father will give to him one day. In my study, there's an interesting take on the older brother. The older brother wasn't quite as dutiful as he thought he was. Yeah. There's a thought that the older brother's responsibility was to keep the younger brothers in line. And so when the younger brother was rebelling against the father, it was the younger brother's responsibility to rein him in. And when the younger brother ran away, it was the older brother's responsibility to go and get him and bring him home. And we have a perfect older brother in Jesus Christ that demonstrates to us the ends that God would go to bring us back to Him. We were sinners. To this day, we are still sinners. But our Savior Jesus Christ pursued us into the depths of where we would go to get away from Him in order to save us and to bring us back to the Father. Jesus Christ would lay His life on the line to save the ones that ran away from God. Jesus Christ would also lay His life on the line to redeem those that are self-righteous. Jesus Christ gave the last full measure of devotion, and that He took the fullness of God's wrath when He went to the cross and He shed His blood on our behalf. Which are we? Are we the rebellious ones? Or are we the dutiful ones? When we're convicted of either one of those two things, we need to turn to God and honor Him as we come to realize that both are sinful. Both require the grace and love of God the Father. When we repent, we are forgiven. And when we are forgiven, there is celebration. And once we come to understand who we are, in the light of God, when we understand the grace, the fullness of God's grace, it is our responsibility to be good big brothers. Not judging, but seeking. Seeking and bringing the world of sinners back to God. A great sacrifice. We are to live sacrificially to point others to who Jesus Christ is. God loves all of us. The value of a human life, the value of a soul, is that the Son of God was willing to die on the cross to make that soul whole again. Bring that soul back into the family, draping a robe over his shoulders, putting a ring on his finger, and sandals on his feet, and embracing him, and celebrating with a feast to end all feasts, because God alone saves and shows the value of the person. So, today, if you are convicted of your rebellion, repent. Run back to God. If you are convicted of your self-righteousness, repent and run back to God. And then use that love that God has shown to you to well up in you a love to see others come to know Him the way that you do. And go out and point people to Him. Amen. Let's pray. God, our Father, this day you have shown us the measure of your love. You have given us the reason to worship, because you did not spare anything to show us how much you love us. God, your only Son went to the cross to demonstrate to us how valuable we are in your sight. Remind us of that daily. And then help us, Lord, to point others to the truth. That you love them with an abandon. You love them with a passion that we can't understand. So today, Lord, as we continue in our worship, well up in us a spirit to go and shout it as as loud as we can so that the world can hear it, that you love us. Amen.